Jesus did a great job of making statements and then backing up what he said. Heath read to you in the book of Mark from chapter 2 when Jesus proclaimed the fact that he had power to forgive sins. And then he said, well, which is easier, to forgive, say your sins be forgiven you, or raise this person up and give him new legs to walk on? He says, if I say, rise, take up your bed and walk, you'll know. And he said, that's how you know that I have power to forgive sins. That's the gospel. Isn't it good that God has the power to forgive sins? The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that, and that's why we trust in Him. He is the one in whom we find forgiveness of our sins. And we have to all admit that we have a lot of those, man. We've messed up. And even this, even though we try hard and try to do what is right, every week we admit that we have failure. But Jesus also in the book of John said, made the proclamation, I am the bread of life. And isn't it interesting how in the book of John you see that he fed over 5,000 at one time. Jesus made the statement, I am the light of the world. He gave sight to a man who was born blind. Now Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What we're going to find out is Jesus called a man who was dead for 4 days, decomposed, stinky. Okay? He gives life to the dead. Wow. He is the Son of God. And so that's the conclusion we want to get to. And so your outline this morning goes like this. We're going to look at verses 37 through 44 and verses 37 through 38. We're looking at the contempt of the crowd as expressed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the doubting faith of Martha in verses 39 and 40, the prayer of Jesus in verses 41 and 42, and then the power of Jesus in verses 43 through 44. Now, before I read this, I want to mention something. We are spoiled today from really enjoying the power of the Word of God in this passage. We are spoiled because of all the special effects that we see in movies and whatever. And I was thinking back, even the people that are my age, okay, we grew up watching The Roadrunner and The Coyote, right? And The Coyote would fall from 200 feet and go smash down, be run over by a truck, and then he'd pick himself up, okay? And so we have no real concept of this. Or what we see is the imaginations that have gone because of people die on the screen all the time or in video games, then they just bounce right back. Okay, so the impact of this is that, say it again, there's a reason that Jesus waited around. Okay, and let me just back up so I'll get you going here to review John chapter 11. Lazarus is sick and Mary and Martha send word to Jesus and says, the one that you love is sick, he's ill. Probably what happened was the messenger took a day to get to Jesus and Lazarus died after the messenger left. Jesus says, this is not unto death, this is for the glory of God. And we could take that and say, whatever happens to us, may we take that also and understand God is doing all things for His glory, even in our lives. But then it says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and then He waited around 2 days. You say, what's He going on here? But He has a purpose for it. And then Jesus goes there, and it takes a day to get there. So now Lazarus is dead 4 days. Martha sees him coming and runs out to him and says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Kind of upset. And so Jesus says, he'll rise again. And she says, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. She goes and fetches Mary, and Mary comes out and says the same words. And Jesus says, where have you laid him? They take him to the grave, and he sees all the people weeping and mourning around him. It was a very respectful thing to go to the grave, and then Jesus, the shortest words in the Bible, the shortest verse is Jesus wept in John 11, verse 35. And then some said that when they saw him weeping, some of the Jews said, oh, how he loved him, and then we pick it up in verse 37. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word. And others said, couldn't he not have opened the eyes of the blind man who has kept man, and also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus replied, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, didn't I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. All right. We're going to first of all talk about the contempt of the crowd here and the skeptics as they spoke. And then notice that they said, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Stop and think about it for a moment. Who are we to question the Son of God? Do we ever do that? You know, there's a passage of Scripture in Psalm 50 when it says, you thought I was altogether like you, and I will reprove you. Sometimes we think that we're going to bring God down and question him. You know, Job had a friend by the name of Elihu who said, "Who do you contend against him? Why do you contend against him? Why are we going to contend against God?" Or King Nebuchadnezzar. I love how King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was hot stuff one day, and God just took him out of the field, and he went, actually basically went insane, and he lived off the ground, and his feet or his fingernails, toenails grew, and his hair grew. This is a terrible scene. And then God restored him. And he says, you know, the God of heaven works his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop him, and nobody can say to him, what do you think you're doing? Nobody can do that because God does as he pleases. Isn't it wonderful when we consider in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that after we, you know, Heath read that in our opening this morning, and a call to worship from Ephesians 1, and all those blessings, even including the fact that he has predestinated us to be the adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself. And then he says, he's in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Job even said when he came to his senses before God in Job 40, he says, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? I don't think so. Or in Deuteronomy it says, the secret of the Lord belongs to our God. The secret things belong to our God. And he shows his will to those who fear him. So, note again, if you turn back in John chapter 4, chapter 11, verse 4, it says, this illness does not lead to death, it is for the glory of God. These people didn't comprehend the glory of God. They couldn't. They didn't. Were not interested. They sit there in judgment of the Son of God. Couldn't he who opened the blind eyes, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? Okay, now let's watch. Jesus' response in verse 38. It says, Jesus was deeply moved and came to the tomb. He was deeply moved. I like the King James reads and says, he groaned within himself. It's kind of probably a combined sorrow for Mary and Martha and their loss. Probably a little bit of the loss of the people, or he was kind of angry before about the very fact of death, and this whole thing was bringing about, but now there's this unbelief. It kind of goes with the Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility, or the King James says, such contradiction. Okay, their unbelief was a contradiction to him, and he's kind of groaning there. But also notice the groaning of a high priest is a kind of a mourning and a groaning. He says that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He was tempted in all points like as we are. What's the temptation here? They're accusing him. What would we do if somebody accuses us? Oh yeah, watch this. Okay? That's not him, but was he tempted to do that? I believe so. He stepped into our shoes, right? That's how we would treat it. That's the temptation that we have. When we're accused, we're going to step up to the plate. Why, sure, I'll show you. Not Jesus. He groans within himself. Okay, he is a sympathetic high priest. Okay, we ever groan, we groan because of pain or sin or unbelief. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we have this first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly. Sometimes we groan when we get up. You know, the older you get, you know, you kind of groan. So Some of you are looking like I'm crazy. Others are saying, yeah, I know that. Okay. Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Hebrews chapter 13 says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to picture that. Jesus is touched with this sorrow of the moment. And we have sorrows and say, does Jesus care? And this example says He does care. And when we go through life, we need to see these examples and say, and the same one that is our high priest today doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that good? That's our Savior. And we see Him weeping. We see Him touched with the hurt of others. He's touched with your hurt today. Be encouraged. He knows your sorrows. He knows your weakness. And looks at Martha here. Doubting Martha. Martha comes here and Jesus says, first of all, He says, take away the stone. Now, first of all, we have to look at this. This is a command, right? And I thought of this as I read this one guy's commentator. Okay, Jesus commands man to do what only man can do. He didn't say to those people around it, tell Lazarus to come out. No. Just move the stone. Now, Jesus had the power to move the stone, didn't He? Why, He could have said, stone, go into the deep sea, and it would have done that, wouldn't it? But He wasn't there to prove Himself. He needed people to see that Lazarus is truly dead, and there's an odor in there because this man has been dead for 4 days. So move the stone. It's kind of like when Jesus did the first miracle, the water and the wine. Go fill the pots. And they did it. Right? Okay, so we have here that Jesus says, remove the stone. Now, here's Martha's doubting comments. In verse 39, it says, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Those of you that read the King James Bible, you'll notice it says, behold, he stinketh. You think so? Have you ever seen a dead animal by the side of the road? Okay. Now, those of you that don't run or ride bicycles on the side of the road, you probably haven't come across some, but I'll tell you what, it is bad. Okay, and 4 days. Now, understand that the Jewish people did not embalm like the Egyptians. Okay, basically when they died, they're in the grave that afternoon. Okay? Now, they mourn for 7 days and sometimes even up to 30 days, but they put him in the grave right away. So he's in the grave and it's hot over there and there's a lot of decomposition. And I talked to my friend who's a police officer, if he's ever come across people that have been dead for 4 days, and he said, yeah, and you don't want to be there. Because he's had to go and open a house that, you know, people didn't see their neighbors right away. You understand. Okay. I think you get the picture without me being too graphic, but it is bad. I mean, the body decomposes rather quickly, and there's a really terrible stench. And so Martha's comments are kind of justified in the fact that, but understand, Martha's the one whom is described in Luke chapter 10, that she's the one who's troubled about many things. She's a very anxious person. So stop and think about it. Martha doesn't want people to see her brother like that. Okay? And Martha certainly doesn't want to... He stinks. I mean, come on. We don't want that smell. We don't... This is an embarrassment for the family. And maybe she thought Jesus just wanted to see what Lazarus... You know, one more time. No. She says, don't do this. Okay? And what does Jesus reply? It's a very tender reply, but it's a very stern rebuke when He says, did not I tell you... Notice again the words. He says, did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, those words of hope are not there in the passage when He spoke to Martha. So either there were some things, probably some things that were not recorded that Jesus spoke, but it's also kind of a summary of what we see in verses 23 through 26 when Martha came out to Jesus and said, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Okay? And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to Him, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? Okay? And also putting that together with verse 4, that he actually spoke that this was for the glory of God. In any case, he reminds her that if she believed, she would see the glory of God. That's what Jesus' purpose here is. Remind her that this is for the glory of God and you're going to see this. It's interesting, when we talk about the glory of God, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And notice it says in Exodus, I put on your outline, Moses said, well, just show me your glory. And God said to him, I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name. Okay, proclaiming the name of the Lord and proclaiming the fact that He is gracious to whom He will be, that says God is sovereign and in control. That gives glory to God. Okay? Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the light shined out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But notice again verse 40 when it says the order here. It says, if you would believe, then you would see. Ah, believing is important, isn't it? Believe and then you'll see. In John chapter 6, when Peter said, we believe that you're the Christ, and we know, or we have seen, that you are the Holy One of God. And then in John chapter 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And certainly the gospel, when it comes to us and the Holy Spirit bears witness of our spirit and changes our hearts and comes to us and we're called on to believe and we believe, then things that didn't make sense make sense. That ever happened to you? Yeah. It's when you believe, when Christ has come to you through the power of His Spirit. Okay, let's look at this scene in verses 41 and 42, and this is the scene where Jesus is praying. Notice, I want you to notice the fact that Jesus did not pray for the raising of Lazarus. Wouldn't you expect that? I mean, if you're going to raise Lazarus, Father, would you please raise Lazarus from the dead? No? It's interesting, my friend used to preach this meeting up in Tennessee, and there was this old country preacher there, and we'd kind of compare notes, and he was... I love to talk to people that in country settings. I love preaching there because people are very expressive. But he says some weird things happen sometimes. Like when you go to a funeral, sometimes weird things happen. And he was going to do a funeral for this fellow in his church, and his daughter was some kind of offbeat minister. Okay? I'll say offbeat. Okay? Not according to this Bible. Okay? And she believed in some really weird things. And so they were getting ready to start the funeral. Next thing, her daughter comes in dressed in black and all these robes and everything else, and she goes and stands over the dead body and prays that he would be raised from the dead and starts to command him to be raised from the dead, and says she just went on chanting and yelling and screaming, and the people were kind of get scared and left, and the funeral director walked over to my friend and said, is it possible? And my friend said, no. It didn't take long before the woman got discouraged and just left. Well, there's one who doesn't get discouraged over that because he has all power. And so what does he begin with? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me and that you always hear me. And a little footnote. And by the way, I said this on account of the people that they might believe that I'm sent from you. This is somewhat like the very fact that Jesus, when he said this, is very much like the fact that of Elijah standing before, let these people know that you are God and I'm your servant. That's basically what Jesus is prepping this. Let these people know that I am sent from you. So he prays to him, and I just want you to notice, how does he address him? Father. Well, if he's his father, then that must mean Jesus is the Son. And that's what Jesus has been proclaiming, and that's what John says. The purpose of John, the book of John, is to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that you might believe that he is, and believing that, you'll find life in his name. Voila. Okay? I learned how to spell that this week, by the way. It's V-I-O-L-A, right? Voila. I wondered why, because I keep writing it in documents, and Jan says, I can't find that in spell check anywhere. I think you're making that up. Well, they say it in France all the time, but and so I was riding my bike, and I came across a guy from Montreal, and he spoke French, and so I said, hey, Dennis, how do you spell voila? And he said, well, it's voila, number one. Number two, it's spelled with a V, and I said, oh. Okay. Isn't it interesting how Jesus prayed, our Father, and then he tells, this is a little footnote, this is a little side trail I want to get to real quick. Isn't it interesting how he describes, tells us to pray, how our Father, which art in heaven. What does that mean? We're his children. Even the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, works in our hearts to cry to God, Abba, Father. Because he's the Spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into this family by God through Jesus Christ to himself according to the purpose of his will. Marvelous being, Jesus addresses God as, oh, Father. He tells us to call him Father. What a great relationship. All right. So with that said, by the way, isn't it interesting how Jesus said, notice these words, in verse 42, I know that you always hear me. I want you to, some people don't underline in their Bibles. You can underline it on the outline or whatever. That is so cool of a statement. Why? Here's the why. It says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, I believe it is. Yes. That he ever lives to make intercession for us. Ah. Remember I said that Hebrews 13 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So if Jesus says, Father, you always hear me. You always hear me. Right? Now, if he is always heard by the Father, and he's always making intercession for you and me, we know that, we can deduce from that, that the Father always hears the intercession of the Son, right? Isn't that good? Okay, you mess up and you say, I go to the Father to seek forgiveness. We need an intercessor with the Father. Jesus is there at the right hand of God, ever lives to make intercession for us, and we're told that the Father always hears him. That's good news. Good news for all of us. All right, let's look at the power of Christ in this. Jesus' command, verse 43. Very simple command. Notice he said these things and he cried out with a loud voice. Wonder how loud it was. Lazarus, come out! I think it was a loud voice, almost like in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus says what? It is finished! Remember, he took that drink of the vinegar just to clear his throat, right? Because he's dying on the cross, he's dying from suffocation, and yet he needs to be clear because he wants the whole world to hear this one. It is finished! You think those football players get excited when they cross the finish line, or those hockey players when they score a goal, or those baseball players when they hit a home run? No, that's nothing compared to the fact that Jesus had the weight of our sin upon him. And he was dying for our sins, and when he came to the end, he said, that's it! It's accomplished! It is finished! Sorry, I got on that. This is good stuff, you know? Because this is good stuff. Lazarus, come out of there! That's basically what he's saying. Ah. Reminds me of a command that will happen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That the Lord shall descend with a shout, with a command, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All he's dealing with at that point is, Paul is dealing with is the hope of Christians. He's not talking about the general resurrection, although it's happening at the same time, because the command happens. Commander makes the point. Get out of the grave, everybody, right now. That's what he says in John chapter 5. He says, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come out, and some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. That's our God. That's Jesus who speaks to this one. Now, let's just look at the result of the resurrection. The man who had died came out. You think? Okay? How did he come out? You know, some say he kind of levitated out. You know? And then stood up. One guy said, okay, he's bound hand and feet, right? So maybe he's walking like that old Tim Conway. I kind of don't think that. I just think he was in the grave and immediately he's standing out there. Because he couldn't really walk because he was bound hand and foot. Okay? But I want you to think about it this way. He had been decomposing for 4 days. All his bodily fluids were out. His muscles deteriorated. The skin was sagging. The brain tissue, okay? Everything was bad. Okay? And in a microsecond, Jesus put it back together, gave new life to it, and now he's the same Lazarus, only renewed. Oh. That's the life-giving voice of the Son of God. And isn't that cool? Because when you talk about it happening in a nanosecond, a microsecond, what's a nanosecond? A microsecond, whatever. Split second. Okay, let's just look at it. Because there's another scene that's described like that in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. He says, in a moment. And he says, what is it called? In a moment, he says, no, it's like a twinkling of an eye. Okay, everybody just bat your eyes. I can't hear them. Oh. Okay, if you close your eyes, you did a blink. Okay, that's too slow. A twinkling of an eye is faster than that. Now, this is the voice of the Son of God when he descends from heaven and he says, get out of the grave, everybody! And we all be changed. And here's what Paul says. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? That's why we can face death right now, because we know it's not the end. We can face death right now, because when we do die, we're home with the Lord, right? And but we're looking forward to the day of resurrection when He will call our bodies from the grave and those will be changed into an immortal body and we will be with Him forever. And not a pain, not a sorrow, not a sigh, nothing wrong. What a glorious day that will be. But those who do not know Christ, they will be raised from the dead and they will be given an immortal body that will survive the pains of hell and the suffering that will go on for eternity. Now, which would you like better? Okay, the reality is, brothers and sisters, we should be motivated to serve our God right now and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. Now, I just want you to notice the second command. The second command is loose him. Unbind him and let him go. It's kind of like the command after he raised Jairus' daughter, said, give her something to eat. Loose him and let him go. Notice how Jesus used the people standing by as witnesses that he did raise from the dead, right? They had to know that he was raised from the dead. Okay, the raising of Lazarus, by the way, I got to present this because this is cool. This is a picture of your salvation. All right? Yeah, you were dead in trespasses and in sins, Ephesians chapter 2. And you stunk. Okay? Real bad. And Jesus says, move the stone away. And that's when the preacher or whoever shared with you the gospel described the law and showed how you have come short of the glory of God. And you said, I stink. Okay? But it's still not giving you life, even if you present the law to somebody, it's still not giving you life until the voice of the Son of God speaks to your heart. And let me tell you something, isn't that good? Because now when you stop thinking about it, and you are a believer today, because Jesus has singled you out and spoken life to your heart and said, live! That is so cool. Just as He spoke to Lazarus, Some people say, well, he could have said, just come out, and everybody would have been come out of the grave. He could have. But notice how he pinpointed, Lazarus, come out. And he has pinpointed every one of us in bringing that salvation. Oh, that's good, because you're marked out. Now, here's what happens. He says, remove the grave clothes. Unloose him. You know, that's what we are. We're kind of in grave clothes when we first come to Christ. And we need to be discipled. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. You know something about grave clothes? It's just like, what's that term for babies? They wrap them up. It's called swaddling. Is that right? Okay. Don't have any children, so I had to learn this through the encyclopedia. Okay. All right, now. So swaddling. And the children respond to that because they feel comfortable in, right? And that's how the grave clothes are on us. Ways of the world and old thinking. And sometimes when we're being discipled and the preacher or elders or something, they're pulling off the grave clothes and you say, I want my grave clothes back. I want to stay where I am. I feel so comfortable. We can't let you stay that way. Can you imagine if they let Lazarus, everybody would have walked away. Lazarus was bound hand and foot. He said, somebody get me out of this. And that's what discipleship is. Okay? All glory to God that He has done this. And so the conclusion is like this. Let me just wrap this up with the conclusion and say, only Jesus can raise the dead. Okay? And only Jesus can loose the shackles from our sins. And only Jesus is the one who had power to raise the dead. And it wasn't done as a freak show. It was to show that He is indeed the Son of God, and believing on Him, we would find life in His name, as John wrote. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.